Well, good morning again. Thank you so much for joining us here at Five Forks Baptist Church today. We are glad that you are here. And of course, we've talked about it multiple different times now. It is a special day. This entire season is a special season. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter. It's a great time to be able to remember. It's a powerful opportunity to step back, to ponder some things that a lot of times we forget. We just kind of shove them into the back recesses of our mind, and we don't think about it a lot. It is deceptively easy for us to forget about the sacrifice and the love and the power that went into both the crucifixion, the death of Christ, and the resurrection from the dead. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter says this: "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." So Peter says it's very important for you to remember this stuff. So I want to make sure that I'm reminding you of it, and even after I'm gone off of the scene, even after I transition into glory, I want to make sure you remember this as well. Scripture tells us the reason Jesus went to the cross was to pay the price for our sins. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in giving what you might call his purpose statement for being here, mission statement, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus said that's why he came. As a matter of fact, in Luke 9:51, it says, "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to," and here's the title of the message, "Journey to Jerusalem." He determined to journey to Jerusalem. And in Luke's gospel, almost as if you were changing chapters in a book, or almost as if you were turning a page into something new, the next thing you know, everything Jesus does, he begins to do with a new level of urgency. It's not like Jesus changed, but he realizes he has a short time left. This is weeks before his death. It's the pivotal point in Luke's gospel, and it serves kind of to catapult us into what we are looking at today. If you have a Bible, Matthew is where we will be. Matthew 21. There is a mass of humanity that is present for our account today. It is one of three feasts where you go up to Jerusalem to have what's called, it was a pilgrimage feast. It means that Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem for this particular feast. Perhaps there were as many as 2.5 million people who had crowded those narrow streets that all converge into Jerusalem at Passover time. And from the distance, there comes this noise, sort of a rhythmic staccato kind of a chant that wafted in. It gets louder and louder and louder from the southern gate of the city. People stop talking, and eventually people kind of turn around to see what is making that. That recurring word could be heard: Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. More like a cheer than a chant. Men pushed and shoved to be able to get closer to the front so they could see what was taking place here. A man comes running ahead of the procession, and he's saying something that people are straining to hear. He's saying, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming. The prophet is coming. The man who raises the dead is coming." The crowd begins to draw closer and closer. Dads probably pick up their kids and put them on their shoulders so they can see a little bit better. Teenagers climb trees lining the streets so that they can kind of get this unhindered view of what's going on. Everybody wants to catch a glimpse of this guy that everybody's been hearing about for the last few years. And what they see is strange. Or at least it's unexpected. Jesus moves around serenely on the back of a small white donkey. A little bit like if you've ever been in a parade and seen those people riding in the backs of convertibles. It's a little bit like that. Jesus, the honored celebrity, was the guest, and he was in the eye of a hurricane. Around him, there is chaos, but in him and with him, there's calmness. It was an incredible scene. Let's read about it. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, but you have a smartphone or a tablet, there's a QR code in your bulletin that'll take you to a digital version of these notes so you can continue to follow along too. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. It says this. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into a village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the ground. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. That, by the way, is the second time that construction appears in Matthew's gospel. We'll talk about the first time in a minute. The whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord for our lives today. And now that God has spoken to us, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the beautiful declaration where Jesus presents himself officially as Messiah to the Jewish people. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to see something of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and something of our own life's journey as well. Give us your word today, not in a way that we just read it and leave and say nice lesson, but in a way that we change our hearts and our lives to be more like you because we've been here. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see a few things about being on the road to Jerusalem. You've got some blanks in your notes page. If you want to fill these in, you can. The first one, distinction. This was a very distinct journey. It was a journey like no other journey. Now, Jesus had been on this road a lot of times before. Jesus had what we called an itinerant ministry. That means he went from place to place to place. As a matter of fact, Jesus even made the statement, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head." And so he is traveling around in ministry. Because of that, he's been on this road on multiple occasions, but never like this. He had come to Jerusalem for 33 years, but this was different. On this day, he put on the symbols of the Old Testament prophetic utterances. He declared in no uncertain terms his posture and his bearing. He said, "I am the king," essentially by what he was doing. On this day, the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that celebrated the Jews' deliverance from bondage of Egypt, it also marked the beginning of the wheat harvest in Israel. And Jesus comes in riding on a colt. You know, you may know your road, But Jesus knows your entire life. Jesus knew this was a journey like no other. Jesus knew that road, but he knew something distinctively different about it this time. He says, go into the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them. Have you ever heard in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he makes that statement. He says, if anybody asks for your cloak, give them your coat too. If anybody asks you, we use the phrase, go the second mile. If anybody asks you to go with them a mile, go with them a second, okay? The reason for that, they were under Roman rule, Roman occupation at this time. And so Roman guards were given a little bit of latitude to be able to enlist the services of individuals if they needed them. But they were not allowed, interestingly enough, to take property. The only person who could take your property was royalty. Jesus uses the language of what's called royal levy here. He comes in and he says, I need a colt, give me your colt. Essentially is what these people are supposed to say. In making that request, Jesus is claiming authority. Now, all up until this time, it's interesting, in Jesus' ministry, he resisted those terms of authority. He, as a matter of fact, people would do things where it says that they would, right after the feeding of the 5,000, it says they wanted to take him by force and make him king. But he got out of there and went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee at that point. Jesus had always resisted these claims for people to make him king. Today he embraces it. This Passover is different. This Passover he's come to reveal himself as the Messiah. And he comes on this donkey instead of some beautiful Arabian horse or something like that to prove that he's the king that Zechariah talked about in the Old Testament. The fact he could even ride the colt is actually a miracle when you think about it. Scripture tells us it was a colt no one had ever been on in a riding capacity. It takes around 8 weeks to break a colt, and probably another 8 weeks to get it to behave in a crowd with thousands and thousands of people pressing in on you. But with palm fronds waving, children singing, men and women shouting, Jesus rides majestically into Jerusalem on the back of a colt nobody had ever ridden before. He wasn't just king of the colt's owner. He was king of the colt too. Scripture says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That comes from Zechariah 9, verse 9. And so when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday, he is unquestionably coming as the king. People were looking for a Messiah, searching for a Savior. They expected Jesus to come into Jerusalem and clean house. They thought he had the solution. He'd fed the people, he'd healed the sick, he'd raised the dead. But God had a plan for Jesus. And God has a plan for your life too. Sometimes we think that our plan is this. And then God redirects us and says, no, your plan is different. Will you follow me? If Jesus showed up to walk the earth today, I think we might expect him to do a lot of the same type of things. Jesus can go in and he can end the war in Ukraine. Man, Jesus is going to let Putin have it. You know, Jesus is going to end poverty and homelessness. Jesus is going to end COVID. Yeah, there you go. Jesus is going to fix our economy, stress, financial stress, marital stress, work stress, emotional stress, family conflict, fear. What he did back then was not what they thought was going to happen. What he did back then was go to the cross, sacrifice his life for your life and my life, so that he could change your life and my life. Jesus was offering peace, very simply. They wanted war. These people wanted a revolution. They were not interested in redemption. They wanted deliverance from Rome, not freedom from sin. And the orders never came. God had a plan for Jesus. He has a plan for you as well. Second thing I want you to see, first of all, distinction. Second, reaction. Reaction. This was a journey with different responses. Different responses. There's sacrifice. This very large crowd spreads their robes on the robe. There's worship. People go ahead of him saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They welcome Jesus with palm fronds, this open invitation for him to be the restorer and the ruler of Israel. They were ready to do battle with a single word from Jesus. They were ready to go in and fight the Romans. Palm branches. You're not going to find a lot about that in the Old Testament, because this is something that happened in that little period in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But for about 200 years in Israel, palm fronds had been a symbol of the fervent hope of a liberator who was going to come and change everything. In order to understand it, you got to get back in a little bit of a time machine, go back to 170 BC. Now let's talk about what happened before that, okay? The Old Testament closes in around 420 BC with Malachi giving his final instruction. And then you enter into a period that historians call the 400 silent years. It's a time where we do not have a written revelation from God that took place. You don't get that until Jesus comes back on the scene around 4 BC when Jesus is born, is when you pick up kind of that written revelation again of what had happened. Well, in between that time in world events, 333 BC, Alexander the Great, the tender age of 31 years old, conquers the entire known world. We're told after that he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. 33 BC, 2 years later in Babylon, Alexander the Great dies at 33 years old. And he does not name an heir in his will. Y'all, this is just an aside. You need to have a will, okay? Important thing. It was very important for world events back then. So because there was no heir, they split it between his four generals. There was Ptolemy, there was Seleucus, there was Antigone, and there was Antiochus. And so they go through these battles, trying to gain favor one over the other, for the next several hundred years. You come to 170 BC. You got a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Epiphanes was a title he gave himself. The word Epiphanes means exalted one. The Jews had a nickname for him. They called him Epimenes, which was a word that meant madman. And so he was not liked, loved, anything like that. As a matter of fact, the Jews came and confronted him on his wickedness, and because he wanted to make an example out of them, he took a pig into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he offered it on the altar. And then he commanded the priests to drink the blood of the pig. They wouldn't do it. So he cut out their tongues, he cut off their hands, he cut off their feet, and he killed them. What happened next was a national uprising. It's detailed for us in the historical. They're not canonical, so it's not a part of your Bible because there are some errors in it. But in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that's where you get a lot of this history that you find during this time. They defeated Antiochus, and for a very short window of time, Israel ruled itself again. And when Antiochus Epiphanes had been defeated and the Maccabees came into Jerusalem, the people spread palm fronds in front of them for them to be able to walk on. That's what these people were doing. They were looking at Jesus as the deliverer. Jesus sees their reaction. But at the same time, has a different plan. Third thing I want you to see is attention. This was a journey that was focused on Jesus. A journey that was focused on Jesus. As a matter of fact, the focus of your life's journey is not about you. I want to make sure you understand that. We live in a very me culture, and I understand that very well. Everything flows through the lens of what's happening with me, what's going to take place with me. But the focus of your life's journey is not about you. The crowds go ahead of him, and they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." They want him. Hosanna, by the way, is a Hebrew word that means save now. And they aren't talking about from their sin. Okay, they aren't talking about trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, which is what we talk about. When they're talking about Hosanna and save now, they're saying, get rid of the Roman Empire. Give us freedom. The people who on this day welcomed him said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was their Messiah. Or so they thought. But even in Jesus' triumph, there's tragedy. I want to read to you the verses. We've read Matthew's account of this. If you are a Bible student, you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes called synoptic gospels. What that means is there are very similar stories in each one of them that you can match up that give you a very full and complete view of what has happened. And Luke 19 gives us this same view of what we call the triumphal entry. But I want to read verses 41 through 44 to you. And because it's tiny print in a tiny Bible, I'm going to use my glasses. It says in verse 41, as he approached and saw the city. Okay, so stop for just a minute. Contextually, where this is coming from, Jesus is making his way up to Jerusalem on the road. This is when the people are putting the palm fronds down. People are putting their clothes, their cloak down. They're screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus comes up on the road and he sees Jerusalem. As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it. That's an unusual response. I mean, you know, Jesus is getting literally the royal treatment here. You would think he'd just be soaking that up and loving it. He weeps, saying, verse 42, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in you, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Wow. As Jesus approaches the city, he weeps and he throws out some prophecy. He said, if you knew today what would bring peace, but you won't listen. The days are going to come when your enemies will build this embankment. They'll surround you. They'll hem you in on every side. They're going to crush your children to the ground. And then he makes this statement, one stone will not be left on another. Now, as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, what he is riding on this colt in the shadow of at that point is the temple. And so he's talking about the temple. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Ironically, the story of Jesus' triumph ends in tragedy, and you're familiar with that. The guys have talked about that this morning, that the same people crying Hosanna 1 week later are crying, crucify him, crucify him. John's gospel puts it like this. John says, he came to those who were his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus is looking forward in time. He's looking forward to a time around 70 AD. At that point, the Romans had had enough of the Jews' uprisings, and they sent in a general, a guy by the name of Titus, who also had delusions of grandeur that he was going to be greater than he was. He surrounded the city at Passover time when there were almost 3 million people in it, cut it off from supplies, and would not allow food in. Over the course of the next weeks, the people began to starve. Gradually, they ate the leather out of their shoe sandals. They ate their belts. And eventually they ate the dead bodies of people who had died before them. At that point, Titus moves in. He kills almost 1 million people and takes the rest into slavery. Interestingly enough, the temple, when Herod had built the temple, to create the majestic view when you came up the route Jesus was headed, he had inlaid every block of the temple with gold. Titus decided he wanted the gold, so he removed every single block of the temple to get it. And Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus comes up, it says, comes up to the city, and he weeps over it. The tears of Jesus are mentioned very sparingly in Scripture. As a matter of fact, only two different times. Jesus wept outside the tomb of a friend who had died, and he wept outside of a city that was dying, and he called them both to come out. Lazarus did. Jerusalem did not. Jesus had come as their king. I told you when Jesus came into the city, it said the city was shaken, and I told you we'd come back to that. We're coming back to that now. It's the second time in Matthew's gospel that you read that. The first time is in Matthew 2, when Jesus is at this point a toddler. And it says that wise men from the east come to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And it says right after that, that Herod was troubled. It's actually the same word that is translated shaken right here. And all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because Herod was king. And the wise men show up and say, where is he who is born King of the Jews? Herod knew a very real truth that it would do us well to remember today on Palm Sunday. That on the throne there can only be one king. When Herod heard there was another king, he took measures to try to stop him. Of course, you know that story. Jesus comes on Palm Sunday to present himself as the King. Jesus is the King. The question is, on the throne of your life, is he King? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're watching online today, or if you're in this room, and you are willing to say, I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior, today you can know Jesus. Today you can pass from death into life. Today you can become a brand new person. If you're watching online, or if you're in the room, I've got good news for you. Jesus came to die. He didn't come to become an earthly king at that point. He came to be king in the hearts of those who follow him. So if you'd like to know Jesus as your Savior today, it is as simple as calling on his name. You can pray today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And today in this room, if you don't know Jesus, you can repeat that prayer. Today, if you're watching online, if you're in your living room or your cubicle at work, your dining room, it doesn't matter. You can call on his name and simply say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer online, or if you prayed that prayer in this room, and you meant that in your heart, you just became a member of the family of God. I want to encourage you, if you're watching online, email us here at this church. I want to encourage you to do ffbcoffice@bellsouth.net. ffbcoffice@bellsouth.net. And simply say, I trusted Jesus this past Sunday. And we would love to celebrate with you. And there are pastors here who are going to follow up with you and share with you all that God wants to do in your life now. Today, if you're in this room and you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment and just say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer. First of all, let me ask everybody in this room to stand. And if you trusted Jesus as your Savior today, I want to ask you to come and to just say, Pastor Tim, I trusted Christ, and we'd love to rejoice with you. Or if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to come and to just say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. When the King comes again, will the King be coming for you? That's the question. Let's sing. And if God the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, you come right now.